Well, this past week, once again, more well-known people have been accused and even fired for sexual misconduct. Now, the very fact that it is happening in a number of cases where people are fairly well-known indicates that it's probably happening in lesser known cases as well. Our secret lives are not so secret anymore. Think of the number of cameras that there are around these days. I once heard that the average person is probably on camera as many as 25 times in a day. Walking into Walmart, being out in the parking lot, going into 7-Eleven, going over to the school, going into just about any public building, you're going to be on camera. You probably don't think about it as you're walking around, but at the time, now this is a number of years ago when the computer was stolen out of the office right here, and the police were called. One of the first questions they asked was, do you have a camera? Well, we didn't have a camera, and we still don't have a camera there in the office to see whether the pastor is playing solitaire on the computer or anything else. But you see, our lives, our secret lives, are becoming more and more exposed. And if people were to come forward and say, you know, here's what he did, here's what she did, would your lives be able to stand up to that scrutiny? What would happen if people came forward and said about you the way they're coming forward about some of the more well-known people of our society? Would you really be able to keep from meeting the same fate that these have met? Well, when we know what Christ has done for us, it's something that should affect our behavior. Not only what he has done for us, but what he is going to do. Because he is going to come again. And in that appearing, there is not only the fact that he is coming to take us to himself, but there's the day of judgment that is being referred to. Can you imagine the books being opened and your name being called and saying, and the one reading says, well, here are the charges against you. Sorry, we don't have enough time today to read them all. God is watching, isn't he? But knowing what Christ has done and what he is to do, how he is going to come again, is something that should be working in us so that our behavior, as we look toward our expectation, should be conformed to Christ. And the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, writing to Titus, in the middle chapter of that letter, deals with the kind of behavior that we are to have. I'd like us to read this chapter, first of all, and then we'll comment more on the structure of the chapter. You might try to note what that is, just how it is that he has put this chapter together in order that we, God's people, might have our behavior be such as conforms to the truth and not conform to the world. Because you see, that's the trouble. That's where what the Cretans were doing, as Paul had mentioned back in the first chapter, where he was so profiling these Cretans, when he quotes one of their prophets and says, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons." And then Paul adds, "Their testimony is true." I agree with it. He was profiling the Cretans. And now he says to Titus, here's the kind of thing you need to teach the congregations there in Crete. Hear the word of the Lord. "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching to show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may not be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his word and instruct us from it as we consider it before the Lord in together. You'll notice that he opens and ends what we have as chapter 2, though he didn't write it as chapter 2 with its 15 verses. That's a numbering, of course, that's been put in much later, and so Titus couldn't just say to the congregation, "Well, in Paul's letter, chapter 2, verse 8, such and such is what we are to do." But here, as he begins this chapter and as he ends this chapter, there's instruction. You are to instruct. The chapter begins and ends then with the matter of teaching, instruction that is to take place. And so let's look at that instruction that he has given. There are students, of course, to receive the instruction. And you'll notice that the students are older men, older women, younger men, and those under authority. And you see that in verses 2 through 10. And then you have the instruction as to why you're to do this. What's the foundation for all of this? And that's what you see in verses 11 through 14. We are to teach what agrees with sound doctrine. In other words, we are to have behavior, we are to teach the kind of behavior that is in agreement with the Word of God. Now, you see, there's the way that the world does things. And the world would have us do things the same way But if it doesn't agree with sound doctrine, that's not the way that we're to do those things. How are we to act as men, as older men, as younger men, as older women and younger women, as those who are under authority? How are we to do that as those who belong to Christ? And so the scriptures are foundational for all this instruction. There you see the outline of the chapter, but let's outline that middle, verses 2 through 10 a little more, because there's something that Paul does there that might not just jump out at you as you read your English translations, not just the one that we have here in the pew, but in other translations as well. You have five different groups that are addressed, or that Titus is to address. And with each one of them, actually not with the first one directly here, but we'll find it elsewhere, there is what, if you know Greek, it's called a henna clause. That is, it's a so that. Here's what you are to do, so that. In other words, here's the result of what you are to do. And if you look down at each of these, you will find a so that if you look hard enough, even though it doesn't come out quite as clearly in really any of the translations, English translations. Well, let's begin then with the older men. Now, we could talk about each of these different items that he mentions here, and it would be appropriate for us to do that. It would also take a very long time for us to address every one of these words that he uses. John Calvin, in looking at this chapter, though, says all Paul had to say here was obey the law. That's all he's telling them to do. If you obey the law, then you're going to end up being the kind of people that you ought to be. You're going to behave in the way in this way. And so for older men, they are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Now, another thing you'll notice that Paul is doing here, he is taking what he sees as the kind of sin that each group can fall into very easily. It's not that it is unique to that group, but something that maybe is something you find very often in that grouping. The older men. They're to be sober, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Locker room talk. We've heard about that in regard to our president a number of months back. Locker room talk. Yeah, it's common. I've been in the locker room. I've heard the talk there. I've heard that the way people talk, and you have heard it too. I remember a time when I was in driver training, and we were doing the road work for driver training, and I was put in a group where we had five in the car, the trainer, and then two of us boys and two girls. And at one place we stopped, the other boy made a comment to me when we were apart from earshot from the others, and made some comment about a body part of one of the girls using a slang term, and I didn't know what body part it referred to. But it was the locker room talk. I now know what it refers to. I'm not proud of that, but you see, there's that kind of locker room talk where men will talk about women in a certain way. I wouldn't doubt that women talk about men as well, in a certain way. But is that the way that we are to behave? They are to be sober-minded, and that, of course, could include not being drunk. dignified. And the word for dignified here is a word that comes from the word for worship. It's that kind of reverence that we are to have. To be self-controlled, to be sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Now, this is the one time where Paul does not give us a henna clause, a so that. But what are older men? They are, it's really the same word that you find for elder, the presbyter. And if you go back to his description in chapter 1 of the elder, he does give us a henna clause. He must hold firm to the trustworthy and word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And is that not to be true of older men, whether they are ordained as elders or not? Because after all, they will be fathers and grandfathers very likely. And they need to be able to teach and to rebuke those who contradict sound teaching. Older women also are to be reverent, not gossips. And I think Paul was seeing this as a characteristic that is often found in older women, and perhaps you have seen it too. We want to sit around and talk about other people. I just was watching a news program where Tucker Carlson was interviewing a woman. And this was in regard to the rash of shootings that we have seen take place. And the woman said, well, look, over 90% of these shootings have been done by men. Therefore, women are better than men. Do you see any problem with that logic? In other words, shooting someone is the only sin that there can be. And she was doing exactly what Paul warns against. She was putting all men into a category, saying that they are shooters. Women, therefore, are better than men. It's easy for stories to grow. They become stories that may be salacious and may be something that we love to hear in our baser selves. But they're to be stopped. And whether you are women or men who find yourselves in such conversations, stop them. Stop them. Some of you have heard the account of James Dobson's mother, who had a woman say something to her about a woman down the street, and Dr. Dobson said that his mother grabbed her coat and said, oh, we must go and help her so that she doesn't commit that sin anymore. And that stopped the gossiping. But also, what might people be saying about you if you're willing to say these things about others? They are to be able to be not slanderers, but to be reverent in behavior. And here's the so that they may be able to teach what is good and train the younger women to love their husbands. It's the word henna there where it says, so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, to be able to teach the younger women. That's a responsibility of the older women. Remember, Paul, in writing to Timothy, talks about discipleship. And he's talking about the same thing here, that it's discipleship where, as Ken Smith would say to you, where's your man, the one you're training? Where's your woman, ladies, the ones that you're training? that they might be those who grow up to be faithful. Now, the word for younger women here could also mean those who are newly married, so that they know how to conduct themselves, how they can be good and faithful wives, how they can be good mothers to their children, because they need to be trained in that. It's not something that that happens automatically. Last night I was down at the Rotary Club tree sale, and we have Boy Scouts put the trees on top of cars and tie them on there. Do you know the Boy Scouts, we've had to teach them how to tie knots? You laugh, but it's true. And we started, among the Rotarians, we started talking about this, and they said, I said, well, I could don't remember being taught how to tie a knot, but I could tie a knot. He said, yeah, but what did you have for a parent? Your parents are going to be teaching you. Young women, you are to bear the character of Christ. And you might look at this and say, well, boy, this is contrary to what we're taught today. Train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, especially those two working at home and submissive to their own husbands. I want you to keep in mind the Proverbs 31 woman as you read this. It's not saying that the woman cannot work. After all, the Proverbs 31 woman is one who considers a field and buys it. She's involved in various things there. She's involved in business. She has her merchants that she deals with. What is the so that here? So that the word of God, verse 5, may not be reviled. Actually, it's the word blaspheme that is used there. As young women are taught the truth, and they live the truth, if they don't live it, you know, what's the world going to see? And what are they going to say about the word of God? Is that really what a Christian woman is supposed to do? And the Apostle Paul seems to see this as kind of a watershed thing. He hasn't mentioned it so much about the men and the older men and older women, but he does particularly concerning the younger women. What are the temptations that they have to go elsewhere rather than being submissive to their own husbands? Young men are also to live model lives. They're not to be those who are driven by lustful passions, but that's the temptation that we find in the younger men especially, and it's not absent from the older men, is it? Whether it's the passions of sexual lust or the passion to be a millionaire by the time you're 30, or the passion to be involved with every sport, And you can't get away from any of those games, but you have to have them. They are often driven by lustful passions. And what's the so that here? Well, you see it there in verse 8. And to be in a sound of speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame. And it reminds us of Psalm 127, where there's the man that has all these quivers in his arrows, and that's so he will not be put to shame in the city gate. Instead of being driven by passions that are evil, let there be a passion for Christ. And then there are those who are under authority. Slaves, we might think of employees here. who are to show submission to not just their masters, but their own masters. In other words, we don't show submission to somebody else's master because we like the way that he does things, but to their own masters. The tendency that you have often seen, that you often see in the workplace, is that one who is under authority is always trying to grab something more than he has been given. Whether it's pilfering from among the tools that the company has, or taking a little bit here and there because the company won't miss it. And besides that, they really owe me more of a salary than they're giving me. The tendency is to take what the master has not given. But what's the so that here? Not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Do people see Christ in you? Do they see that you belong to Him and that you will serve Him and Him alone? And that the way that you conduct yourself in the workplace, when they say, go ahead and take it, nobody will notice. And you say, yes, there is somebody who notices. Well, there you have the behavior. Now, the foundation for the behavior. At one time, I really was thinking of putting that first. After all, it's chronologically what comes first. But my homiletics professor said, if you reverse the order, you better have a very good reason to reverse the order that's given in the scripture. So I decided to come back here to verses 11 to 14. As now that you know what you're to do, in case you're saying, boy, that sounds tough, I don't know if I can really do that, here's the arm twisting to make you do it. Here's why you should be doing it. Here's why you should have such behavior, living such lives. And first of all, it is the grace of God has appeared to all men, bringing salvation for all people. Now, of course, the all that is used here is used in a way that is different from saying every last person in the world. Keep it in the context. How had the salvation of God been given up to this point? Well, it had been given to the Jews. As he had called Abraham and he made him to be his servant, and then through Isaac and Jacob and the patriarchs down to Moses and David. Yes, now it goes to all men. To all mankind, to every ethnicity, if you will. The grace of God, or the help of God, is available to everyone, whatever your ethnicity. And so you are to live with a conscience, or live in such a way that you are conscious of your dependence on the grace of God. As he tells you to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. To renounce them. Think of the hold that those things have on many people, and perhaps on you. Worldly passions. Ungodliness. We're bombarded with it all the time. And he says you are to renounce it. To turn away from it. To have nothing to do with it. To say, I'm done with that because now there is a new way. And it's the way that is given to us by Christ. When Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, he gave that same this same kind of instruction. He says, you are no longer to walk as the Gentiles walk in Ephesians 4. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity and so forth. But now you are to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. To put off the old, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new. And so it is that you are in the place of this ungodliness and worldly passions. Live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. And so by the grace of God, you await Christ who is coming. You haven't seen his return yet, but he's coming. And it's been quite a long while since he left, but he said he would return, and he is coming. And when he comes, he will judge the living and the dead. Those who are dead will be raised up. Some who love him will be raised to eternal life. Those who have not done what is right, to eternal death. That's the way he expresses it in John chapter 5. You know that he's coming. You are to be expecting him. And as you expect him, then consider the behavior that you're to have and organize your heart around sound doctrine. Remember how Jesus says it's from the heart that come all these evil desires. It's from the heart that comes the shooting. It's from the heart that comes the slander. It's from the heart that comes these sinful passions. And so the heart has to be trained to have a different lust, a lust for God, a longing for him. Organize your heart around the truth of the Word of God, around the doctrine that he has given to us. And as you do so, bask in the work of Christ in your behalf. What did he do? He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. We couldn't do that otherwise. It's only the grace of God that enables us to do that. He came to do it, to make this possible, and to bring it, not just to make it possible, but actually to redeem us and to make us zealous for him. And that means you need to step back and question every action that you take. Why am I doing this? Am I really being obedient to Christ? Am I thinking properly about this subject? Because God is the creator of all things. And he's the one whom I'm to honor in the way that I think about them and in the way that the work that I do. Every action and word must conform to Christ. My wife and I have been talking quite a bit recently about this whole subject of the set of the heart. And I think it began because of how blessed I have been in recent days in thinking upon Colossians chapter 3 and the second verse. There the apostle, in challenging his readers, says, "Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on the earth." It's hard for us to hold separate thoughts at the same time. If you set your heart on the things above, then it's hard to be thinking about the things that are worldly. So set your heart there. And it's been expressed in different ways in various places. In Matthew chapter 6, we have in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus saying, "Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven." Actually, the word there, the verb, is the verbal form of treasure. Treasure up for yourselves treasure in heaven. What is your is Christ your treasure? He should be your treasure. Make him your treasure. Because that's where you're to set your mind. Or Romans chapter 12, as we are reminded of the duty that we have to offer ourselves up as sacrifices to God, living sacrifices. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. I'll just mention one other, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and the 18th verse. We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. You can probably find many other passages of Scripture that deal with the same theme of setting your heart on the Lord. If you live in your secret lives as if the camera is on you all the time, you won't be caught in evil. If you live recognizing that God sees and you don't want him to see anything evil, you won't be caught in evil. You won't have these accusations and be fired for sinful actions. Oh, it's true, you may be fired for godly actions. But at least you won't be fired for sinful actions. Well, remember the camera is on. Because God sees. He sees us wherever we are, and he sees us more clearly than any earthly camera is able to see. And so his grace is to be the basis of your behavior. And that's the purpose that you have then as you move forward.